Philippians chapter 5, if you want to turn in your Bibles. And today we answer the question, is Jesus coming soon? Probably the most asked question among Christians, the thing that attracts Christians the most, this question of the end times, this question of signs, this question of, is Jesus coming very soon? The answer is always yes. So there, I settled it for you. But we're going to look at the last days. We're going to look at the tribulation. We're going to look at verses that teach us the answer to this question. Is Jesus coming soon? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your precious word that answers these questions for us and has the power to speak to us and change us, and pray today we would open our hearts and hear from the Holy Spirit, who would guide us into your truth and pierce every heart with the truth. Lord, I pray that we would grow. Lord, if there's someone in our service not born again, they would realize they must be born again before Jesus comes, if they ever hope to see heaven. Have your will in every heart. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul here explained to them again. He says, basically, you know. You already know the answer to the question. Of the times and seasons, you have no need. I've already told you, he said. Remember, he preached there for quite a while. But he starts by talking in verse 2 about the day of the Lord. And that's a phrase that catches a lot of Christians off guard because they don't understand what it means. Now, because we have studied through Isaiah, because we have studied through all the minor prophets, we know that the day of the Lord is not a day. It is a time period that begins with the rapture and ends with the return, the physical return of Jesus Christ to the earth, and includes what we call the tribulation period, which, by the way, Jesus calls it that too, as we'll see in Matthew 24. The day of the Lord is that seven-year day. And it is a horrible time, essentially. So if you're hoping for the day of the Lord, you need to stop. You need to be hoping for the trumpet to blow and for Jesus to take us out before the day of the Lord begins. Because the day of the Lord, let's look at a couple of verses, Isaiah 13:9. The day of the Lord is a time of wrath. The day of the Lord is a time of vengeance. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. Don't just take my word for it. Look at what God says. Behold, Isaiah 13:9. The day of the Lord cometh cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Is that something we should be desiring? Wrath and anger? No. Look at Jeremiah 46:10. Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 10. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. This is the day of the Lord. Look at Joel chapter 1. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Chapter 1, verse 15. Alas for the day, Joel 1:15. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 11. the next chapter over, Joel chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it?" Now that's just a sampling about the day of the Lord. That it is a time of vengeance. It is a time of wrath. It is the next big event for Israel on God's calendar. But we are not Israel. Amen? Give none offense, 1 Corinthians 10:32, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. We are the church. We are not the Jews. So, what does this mean about the day of the Lord? Go down to verse 9 of our passage, 1 Thessalonians 5. And look what God says. God hath not appointed us to wrath. And yet we just read that the day of the Lord is a time of wrath. That's not complicated, is it? It means that we have been delivered from that time. And yes, there's two wraths that we've been delivered from. Of course, the wrath of hell. Hallelujah for that. But we've also been delivered from the wrath of the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. We have been delivered from that wrath. If, as some Christians try to teach, Christians are going to go into the tribulation period, the day of the Lord, that means God's going to have to pour his wrath out on the church, which is his body. Which means God will again be pouring his wrath out on his only begotten Son, who already took the wrath of God for us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. So think about that. Why would God pour his wrath out on his Son again? Through his children, through his body, through his bride. But as he says here in verse 9, we've been not appointed unto wrath. We've been delivered. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10. This isn't just a one-off statement. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Romans 5:9 says, "We shall be saved from wrath." This is a time of wrath that's coming. This day of the Lord that Paul talks about here. Isaiah 13:9, "The day of the Lord cometh both with wrath and anger," as we saw. One more, Zephaniah chapter 1, just so we get it. Zephaniah chapter 1. So that's three books before Matthew. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Sorry, four books. So Zephaniah chapter 1, look at verse 14. I know if it's on your phone, you don't really care about the order, right? I'm just trying to help us old-fashioned people who are using the actual physical Bible. It says, "The great day of the Lord is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of" what? Wrath. "A day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." That's the day of the Lord. And as we just read, we have been delivered from wrath. So let's go back to our passage. We just talked a little bit about verse 2. That day will come as a thief in the night. Look at verse 3. "For they, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, does that sound familiar? Is the world trying to tell us everything's okay? Don't worry. Be happy. Well, I guess that means we better be watching the clouds. Amen. Because it's coming. And the answer is Jesus coming soon has always been yes. The Apostle Paul believed, if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come in his day. And rightly so. Because one of the proofs for the rapture is the imminency of the rapture. If there is no rapture, then there is no imminency. What's imminency? It means at any moment. If everybody goes into the tribulation and there is no rapture, there is no imminency. Because we'll be able to track to the day, based on Revelation and Daniel, when Jesus comes back. God tells us exactly how many days it is, how many days it lasts, how many months it lasts, that we can mark our calendars when Satan goes into the temple in Jerusalem and sets himself up as God, the Antichrist. The day that that happens, 3.5 years from there, Jesus is coming back. But for Christians, there's always been this imminency. In other words, we've always been told not to watch for the Antichrist, but to watch for Jesus. Amen? And so the answer has always been yes. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Paul said, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." This is one of the passages that teaches about the rapture. And Paul uses the word "we." Also in verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." Paul believed that before they cut his head off in Rome, that Jesus was going to blow the trumpet and call them home. Peter believed the same. John believed the same. And rightly so. Because we don't know when it is, and we're told to watch. We're told to wait. We're told to expect. And so one of the things that we find, the first thing in this passage is, yes, it's close. Amen? It's close. And that means we need to warn others. Amen? Now, we as God's children, we can look and read about the last days. We'll look at a couple passages quickly. I'm not going to pick them apart. I just want to read them. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as we read them, you just, in your mind, ask the question, is this a good description of now? 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." And then go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof." Look at chapter 4, verse 1, or verse 3, sorry, chapter 4, verse 3 of 2 Timothy. "For the time will come when they would not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Those are some descriptions of the last days. And we could look at all that and say, well, okay, what about in Paul's day? Could Paul have been able to say all of this was true in his day? Of course. It's been the last days since Jesus ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit down and started the church on the day of Pentecost. It's been the last days. And we need to understand this today, that the answer is always yes. He could come now. He could come this afternoon. He could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. And he could come in 100 years. But we're to always expect it and watch for it. And no, there are not going to be any specific signs. We'll look at it in a moment. Let's look at it now. Look at Matthew chapter 24. The most common chapter that's used by people today, especially on YouTube, to prove that Jesus is coming soon. The only problem with it is they have misapplied Scripture. How do we know this? Because Jesus told us so. So, verse 4, "Take no heed that men deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved." Oops. That's one of the most common verses used by the charismatic churches to teach that we can lose our salvation. So, if it's talking to us as the church, then we are in serious trouble. We got to endure unto the end to be saved. But that's not what it's talking about. How do we know this? Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Hold on. Raise your hand if you're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is that what you say to people when you witness to them? No. You're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. You're preaching that Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day and offers us eternal life through his sacrifice. You're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But during the tribulation period, the 144,000 are going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 15, "When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains," and so forth. So, I was looking for the word tribulation and I got lost. It's in there somewhere. If you can find it, sing out. 29. Immediately, thank you, after the tribulation of those days. This entire passage is talking about the tribulation, which begins when we leave. Amen? And then the gospel of the kingdom will be preached, and all these things will happen. The miracles, there shall arise false prophets and false Christs, and they shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch as it were possible they shall deceive the very elect. And on we could go. But don't let people try to trick you into using Matthew 24 to prove that Jesus is coming soon. He is coming soon. And after he comes and takes us out, then this begins. It doesn't end. It begins. And lasts for 7 years. So, verse 4 of our passage, go back there. I know that took a little while, sorry. "But ye brethren," so we know who he's writing to, Christians, "you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." And so the first thing is, the answer is yes. But the second thing is, don't be overtaken by false teachers, by false doctrine, by sin. Don't be overtaken. Be ready. 1 John 2:28 says that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. How do we do that? Abide in him. Be ready. Don't be overtaken. The third thing we see in verse 5 is that we are the children of light. We're not of the night, nor of the darkness. So what is God teaching us? That until the trumpet blows, we should be walking as children of light, not as children of darkness. We are light in the Lord. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And if you go to 1 John 3:3, God teaches us that the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ for the church is to have a purifying effect in our lives. As children of light, look at it, 1 John 3:3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Why? Because what if Jesus came back this afternoon? Are we ready? And so we try to keep ourselves pure in anticipation of the trumpet. Amen? The last trump that shall call us home. So yes, it's soon. Don't be overtaken. Walk as children of light. Look at verse 6 of our passage. "Therefore let us not sleep, knowing that Jesus could come at any moment." Does he want us to be idle? Does he want us to sit around and wait for the trumpet? Or does he want us to be busy serving him? We all know the answer to that. Romans 13:11 says it's high time to awake out of sleep. If you go to Revelation 3:19, Jesus actually rebuked the church for that very thing. Sorry, Revelation 3:15. "I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." How many Christians are cold? Waiting, but not waiting. Not serving. Not walking as children of light. They've been overtaken by sin or false teachings, and they're sleeping, spiritually speaking. Verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Don't tell Jesus to rebuke you and chasten you. So yes, it is soon. Don't be overtaken. Walk as children of light. Don't sleep. But what does it say in verse 6 of our passage? Number 5, watch. Watch. Look at Philippians 3:20. We are to be watching, not for the Antichrist, but for the Christ. Amen? We're to be watching. That means we're waiting, we're expecting. Doesn't mean we're keeping our eyes on the sky, because then we'll just trip and fall. It means that we're expecting it at any moment, which means we're living our life so that when he comes, we're not ashamed. Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look. For who? The Antichrist talked about in Daniel? No, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be looking. And then also verse 6, and be sober. That's not talking about alcohol. It's talking about being serious about the Christian life, being serious about serving the Lord. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Sober about prayer, about the Word of God, about witnessing to the lost, about church, about family, about everything that God teaches us, to be serious about it. So this tribulation period is a time of wrath, and it's coming. But we've been delivered. Hallelujah. Verse 9. God hath not appointed us to wrath. But number 7 is in verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So what God is teaching us is, yes, he's coming soon, and knowing that should have a purifying effect on our Christian walk. And ultimately, we should therefore be putting on this breastplate of faith and love. We should be wearing this helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6 tells us about the armor of God. We should be putting it on every day. We should be putting on the new man. Look at Ephesians 4:22, if you would, quickly. Because the Bible tells us, looking for that blessed hope, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. But notice Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, talking about putting on. It says, put off. Amen? Concerning the old man, or concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new man. Put on the armor of God. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. Put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. All of this is teaching us to be ready. Because yes, Jesus is coming soon. And it's been imminent for 2,000 years because God wants his children to expect it and live for it and prepare for it and be ready for it. Why has he waited 2,000 years? That's up to him. God is not slack, as some account slackness, but as long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the long-suffering of God that's made him wait 2,000 years, because he wants everybody saved. But those of us that are saved, yes, be ready. What if it were today? Would we be ashamed, like it talks about in 1 John 2:28? Or will we be, thank you, Lord. Can't wait for you to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That should be our goal. So he finishes in verse 10. Let's jump there. We already talked about verse 9. This is what made it all possible, my friend. He died for us. Amen? He died for us. His death brought us salvation. While we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. If you are a born-again Christian, you have been given eternal life. Hallelujah. And it means to be absent from the body, 2 Corinthians 5:8, is to be what? Present with the Lord. We are going to live forever. It starts here. It finishes there. And then we get to come back here for 1,000 years. And then we go to a city and we get to just go wherever we want, apparently. But the point is, we're going to live with Him forever. We should live, as it says here, together with Him now, right? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So we should be living His life now. But then there's going to come a day when we're going to live with Him in heaven. So Paul answers the question very clearly, yes. Don't let it overtake you as a thief in the night. Be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's finish at 1 John 2:28 this morning. Aren't you thankful God has not appointed us to wrath? Hallelujah. We don't have to go through that time of wrath, which we've made very clear is a time of wrath. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That is the point that Paul's been getting across in this passage, that we are ready. We are serving. We are sober. We are watching. We're not asleep. We're walking as children of light. We've not been overtaken. But we're, as it says there, what? When He shall appear, we may have confidence. This is what God wants from every child of God. Jesus could come before we finish this service. And then it's over. We're in heaven. Hallelujah. And all these trials down here, we're going to say, oh, those were nothing. But until then, no sleeping, but be sober, be faithful. Amen. Jesus is coming soon. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for delivering us from the wrath to come in hell and the wrath to come in the tribulation. We thank You for giving us eternal life and moving in and giving us a new life. Help us to live it. Help us to warn others because it's close. And Lord, help us to live this life as a Christian, not asleep, but to be sober, to be serious about serving You, knowing that at any moment You could call us home. May we be ready so that we may have confidence and not be ashamed. We love You and we thank You for speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' name.